Well, welcome to Genesis. We're glad you're here. We're doing a series of sermons that is looking at the whole Old Testament, kind of an overview, really looking at the big story of the Old Testament, how the big story is telling us something great, but also showing how all the little stories fit into this big story. That we believe that the Bible, before it is a single verse or a single rule or a single story, that the Bible first is trying to tell us this great, majestic, glorious story of God and his purpose and his plan to rescue and redeem people. And as God is telling this story, that he reveals himself, that the question, how do we know who God is? The answer is we look in the Bible and we see this story. We see his acts, and then we see what he says, and it teaches us something. And so this morning, we're literally looking at the creation of all that is, that as God created the world, he is declaring something about himself. And part of me wishes that I could literally take you all outside and just in creation, somewhere sit and have us just read this together while we were able to stare at some of the things that we were seeing here and enjoy the glory of this. There's something just not right about us reading Genesis 1 in a theater, okay? But I realized a couple things. First of all, I looked at the weather forecast and it was going to rain, and then my wife's hair would go to pot and it would not be a good day. So that was the first thing. And on top of that, I realized that if we actually went outside and read this, half of you would go, that's enough, and hop in your cars and go home. So we got you trapped. We're going to do it in here. But what we want to do is we do want to read this. We want to read this together. This is the Bible jumps in and starts the story, this amazing declaration that there was nothing and God spoke, and then there was everything. And that's how it all came into existence. And it's this first chapter of the Bible, people get lost in, well, all these little details about what's a day mean and how old's the earth and all this kind of stuff. And I'll talk to you a little bit more about that in a minute, but not a lot this morning, because I want to take us to something greater. I want to take a step back, because this text is trying to say something to us in the context of this great story. And so we're going to do something a little bit different. I want to read the entire chapter. We're going to read a lot of Bible. Genesis 1:1 to Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. So go ahead and grab a Bible, and in honor of the majesty of the God who spoke and it was, I want us to stand together, and I'm going to read, but I want you to stand in honor of this God who created all that is. So grab a Bible, pages 1 and 2 in the Bibles at the end of your rows, it's where we'll be, and we are going to read this great story, this great entrance, this great introduction to the story of God and his purpose, all right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called sea. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds, fruit trees bearing fruit which is in the seed, and each according to its own kind on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, trees bearing fruit in which their seed, each trees bearing fruit in which their seed, each according to its own kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. and to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water swim with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth and across the expanse of the heavens. And so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts in the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over everything creeping that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished their work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his works that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God, we come to you this morning, open our eyes to the beauty and the majesty and the glory of your creation, but remind us today that every time we are at awe at the creation, it should lead our heart to the Creator. In your name we pray, amen. I like going to musicals, and so you can sit down, by the way. Amen usually says go ahead and have a seat, not always. So today it does. I like going to shows, to musicals. I just, you know, I know that, like, I gotta be careful here because sometimes my man card is in question, but I enjoy going to, like, the Muni and Sing shows and seeing different performances. I like things like, West Side Story or just all kinds of stuff. Oklahoma, I mean, like, I enjoy that experience of going and seeing those things. But there are two performances, two shows that I've gone and see that when I leave, I'm just in utter awe. Those two shows are Phantom, if you haven't seen it, amazing, and Les Mis. Now, obviously, the movie Les Mis is out, and I'll just challenge you again. I said it last week. I won't go into detail again this week, but I'll just tell you it's worth seeing and read some of the stuff that's out there. I posted a link to a blog where a guy talked about what's at the heart of this story. There is beauty of what the gospel is all about and what it does in the lives of people in the story of Les Mis. But the amazing thing is Les Mis and Phantom, part of the awe and majesty is the size of the story. And most of the things you go see at the Muni or even at the Fox, those shows can be done by a college or a high school theater troupe. You go see West Side Story, and it probably at one point in time was done on this stage. Oklahoma may have been done on this stage or on the stage next door. Most of these musicals that they are written, they are performed on stages in high schools and colleges and you know, community theaters and all this kind of stuff. But I don't think you will ever really see Phantom or Les Mis on a high school, college, a smaller stage. And the reason is because the story is so huge. It is so majestic. It is so amazing. The story itself is too big for those stages. It's not just that high school kids can't pull off the music. While that is part of it, the bigger issue is that the story is so magnificent, so huge, that it needs a stage that is big enough to hold the story. And so I've seen Phantom only at the Fox. I really don't even think the Muni in St. Louis, its stage is glorious and magnificent enough to hold Phantom. I've seen Les Mis in both places. And I will tell you, in both places, I was awed. And yes, I cried. And there's my man card thing going up again, okay? But I was awed at it and overwhelmed by the greatness of the story and by the hugeness of the set and just by everything that happened. But I will tell you, it was better at the Fox than it was at the Muni. Now, it's coming to Muni again this summer. I will go see it again because it's awesome there too. But there's something about these stories. Those two stories can only be told where the set can handle it. Well, here's what I want to tell you. As we jump into Genesis 1 and even the entire book of Genesis, it is written in such a way that it is an epic. It is written almost like a great play. And what the Bible often does as it tells us stories is it tells us stories that are absolutely true, but it tells them in ways that present this great unfolding drama. So the stories are filled with images and beauty and glory as God is telling his story. It's presented almost like a great play or a great epic. And in a very real way, the book of Genesis is written like this. Now, let me say this clearly for those of you who are like, he doesn't believe it. I believe everything that happened in Genesis, that is told in Genesis, really happened. I'm just telling you that the literary form of Genesis is laid out very much like an epic, something that is to be like visualized, seen, that there is a story being told that unfolds and it's told in ways that we see it and feel it like you would a performance rather than just listening to it being read. And as the Bible begins, it starts with this great passage that we just read about the creation of the world and what is in the universe too. And what is going on in this passage, what is happening in this story is that God is building the stage. And he is letting us know that if he is going to tell his story, that's the heart of it. If he is going to tell his story, it must be on a stage that is large enough to contain the story. This story cannot be told in a high school theater troupe. It has to have a stage and a set that will contain the story. And Genesis 1 is telling us how God built the set and developed the stage. And here's the quiz. What is the stage that God has to build to tell his story? If you said the earth, you're too small. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. His stage is not this planet. It is where a lot of the story that he is telling unfolds, but all through the scriptures, you find these writers who take a step back and they go, man, the heavens declare the glory of God. Everything in his creation, the universe, and I start looking at this stuff and I just get these headaches. Like, this universe is so big. Why would God create a universe that when we look at it, it just blows our mind?
Because if we were able to figure it out, it wouldn't be as majestic.
That's exactly right. We look at it and just go, oh man, the one who is behind this is even greater. I want to show you a picture. Did we get this land, the Sombrero Galaxy? I want you to take a look at this, okay? This is called the Sombrero Galaxy. It's also known as, are you ready, the Flying Tortilla. This is a galaxy that was, we meaning humanity, have developed this thing called the Hubble Telescope. You've probably read about it. It's gone out into space and gone out to where it's really dark and they can start snapping pictures. We began to see galaxies that we didn't even know existed. We began to measure the universe and what we could see is just huge and amazing. And it's seeing images just in distances that are bizarre and just blows our mind. And there are billions of galaxies. This is one of them. This is the Sombrero Galaxy. It is 29 million light years from here. Now, it's not the farthest galaxy, but that number just gives, this is one of those places where I just go, ugh. Now, I'm not a math guy, so I didn't do the total math, but let me explain 29 million light years. As hopefully you know, light is a distance. It's not a span of time. It's the amount, the distance light will travel in a year. That's one light year, which is a light year is equal to 5.88 trillion miles. So to come up with 29 million light years, you have to multiply 5.88 trillion by 29 billion, and that's how far that is from us. That galaxy itself, it's sitting on a 6-degree plane, which is very interesting because if it was flat, the Hubble telescope probably wouldn't have been able to see it. And so God created it so that when we in the 2000 set a telescope out, we started looking out there, we could actually see this. It has millions of stars. 200 to 300 billion stars in that galaxy. And it's one of up to 100 billion galaxies. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He is building the stage to tell his story. And as he unfolds Genesis 1, you have to know that God is, first of all, speaking at this time to primitive people. They don't even have access to the science we have. He is not trying to give them a science book. Galileo, I quoted this last week, Galileo said the Bible is there to tell us how to go to heaven, not how the heavens go, primarily. Now, you need to hear me. Where the Bible speaks, all truth is God's truth. There's nothing in creation that's going to contradict what God has said when we understand it rightly. But at the core, this is unfolding a story, and it is telling us something about the God who created. And in the context of this, God creates in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And here's my little bit about this, okay? There's a lot of theological discussion among people who really love this book and say, my goal is to believe it's true. Everything in here is true. But there's a lot of theological discussion. There are at least 6 good theories on what the word day means and on the age of the earth and all that kind of stuff. So if you were here and you're like, listen, I really believe in a young earth. I believe that it's 6 literal days, and I think the earth is 6 to 10,000 years old, and I think science mostly is wrong. Hold on to that theory, but hold it loosely. Don't divide over it. And if you're a person who says, I believe Genesis, I believe what the Bible is teaching, but I actually believe it sets out things that says the earth may actually be a lot older, that's okay too, as long as you come to the conclusion that there was God, and from nothing, he created everything. I would just encourage you, don't get lost in all the details of what all this means. Enjoy studying it. If you're here and you're like, I don't know, that's okay too. Now, I'm not chasing that this morning. I just want to make sure I said that because people will go, well, what does a day mean? What is all this? What about science? All this kind of stuff. What I have done this already is I have posted several blogs that will publish this week on the Genesis website with information and then tons, like I've got one blog that is just about 15 or 20 different books and videos that you can go look at and interact with this information. My goal is not to show you primarily those issues. I want to take a step back and go, what is this trying to say to us? And I do believe this, that Genesis 1 specifically, this passage we read, the core issue is not how. The core issue that's being declared here is who and why. And so what God is doing is he's unfolding this amazing, beautiful story. And he is speaking into a world where the people, the Hebrew people he's challenging with this, even struggle with conflicting worldviews around them. And we live in this world where now naturalism, you know, the belief, I mentioned this last week, you go into the zoo and it's just assumed. And you know, astronomers who don't have a biblical worldview will look at that and say, that all just happened by chance. And the truth is that people who hold that position often hold it with really greater faith than I think we hold our position that God created. In fact, I found a couple quotes that I found very interesting this week. Robert Jastrow was a leading scientist for NASA who was part of the Hubble who took those pictures, okay? Robert Jastrow said this, for the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak, and as he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. It's like, wow, that's pretty cool. He said, here's these scientists who are trying to come up with all the explanations, and when they get rid of all the possible explanations, they're going to hit the peak, and they're going to find theologians who said, in the beginning, God created. They've been sitting there for centuries. I love this one. This one's just really interesting. It's by George Wald. He's a Harvard professor, and he actually won the Nobel Prize. And he said this, when it comes to the origin of life, we only have two possibilities as to how life arose. One is spontaneous generation arising to evolution, and the other is a supernatural creative act of God. There's no third possibility. Spontaneous generation was scientifically disproved 100 years ago by Louis Pasteur, Spallanzani, and Reddy, and others. This leads us scientifically to the one possible conclusion, that life arose as a supernatural creative act of God. I will not accept that philosophically because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible. Spontaneous generation arising to evolution. Hear that? He goes, if I really follow science where it takes me, I've got to come to the conclusion this didn't happen by chance, but I don't want there to be a God, and therefore I will hold on to this belief that I know can't be true scientifically. You know, and at the core of this, there is a beautiful declaration to all of us that says, in the beginning, God created. He created the heavens and the earth and all that exists. He is building the stage. And so Genesis 1 has this beautiful rhythmic theme. And without going into a lot of detail, it actually is Genesis, the rest of Genesis has this format that is set up by this term, the genealogy of. So there's like sections of Genesis. There's like acts in a play. And it will tell us the genealogy of Adam, and then it will begin. Chapter 2, verse 4 is where it starts, Genesis. But Genesis 1 is kind of outside that. And it's phrased very much like a poem or possibly like a song. Maybe God is created, and now he is singing the overture of his story. And he is singing it over us and inviting us to join the song because everything else in creation is already singing with him. We are the only beings that are not singing our song as we were created to be. We'll talk about that next week in detail. And so there is this beautiful opening as God sings into existence. He speaks poetically into existence all that is. And it begins to teach us some things, some beautiful things about God. And here's where we are. We are here today, and we want to feel huge and important. We don't relish in our smallness. We want to find inspiration from somebody like Madeline Murray O'Hara, the atheist, you know, who one of the famous stories of her life is this, she went out on the cliffs in California and stood on the top of one of these cliffs that overlooked the ocean, and at the top of her voice began to scream, "I am God! I am God! I am God." And I just imagine the God of the universe looking down and going, how broken and little you are. We like to exalt in our own importance, our own greatness, but what happens in our lives is that we live our lives and we have bills and we have medical issues and we have struggles with kids and we have all these things. And as much as we want to exalt our own greatness, we realize every single day that so much of my life is completely outside of my control. And it forces us to think about our smallness, but we don't want to. And what this passage wants us to do, it is calling us to do, is to find joy in our smallness, but glory in God's greatness. And the reason we don't join the song is because instead of what God is doing is God is creating this universe and he is going to tell his story and he is inviting us in. He's saying, listen, what I've done is I've created a role for you. I've created a position. I've created a place where you take your stage, your piece in the play. But if we read it, you're going to come to realize you're a bit player in a great epic. And here's our problem. We don't want to be a bit player in a great epic that is bigger than us. We want to be the star of our own performance. We want to take center stage, thump our chest, and live for ourselves. And so does everybody else, and that's why the world's a broken place, because God has invited us into his story. We don't want to be part of that story. We want to tell our own. And Genesis 1 is unfolding this, that just the beginning of saying, listen, this is not what's going on here. This galaxy, the greatness of the universe, the when you see the wonder of creation, when you watch an eagle and are just awed, when you are encountering the beauty of a waterfall, when you are holding a baby, something ought to be going off on the inside of you that says, this is good, this is beautiful, this is wonderful. But instead of getting trapped and just fixated on that, we ought to always be reminded that there is someone, something greater that it's calling us to. And that's, as followers of Jesus, if that's your story, if you're a Christian, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus, what creation is, it keeps beckoning to us to see the greatness of our God, to declare his fame, his glory, not our own. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, this story is just inviting you in to say, listen, sing the song, join the chorus, live for something greater than yourself. And so just a few things as we think about this story this morning that I think this story is trying to teach us. As we look at this great story, a few things that this one's trying to teach us. And the first thing, it's trying to teach us about the God of creation. It's trying to teach us about the God of creation. That, you know, there is wonder and amazement and beauty in the God who created everything. And we begin to see who he is in this story. His personality, his purpose, what he is all about. And one of the things that we need to see is that his creation is telling us something about who he is. There is creation, but there is creator. And what God does is he starts with nothing. So his power, I mean, when we talk about God being all powerful, what we're saying is that there's a God who started with nothing and he speaks and then there is everything. That's pretty impressive. But as he creates, there's a whole lot of amazing things that happen. And even as you read the story, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and look at a couple things real quick. Genesis 1:1 says, God created the heaven and the earth, and says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Three words there that he throws out. He says, formless, without form, void, emptiness, and darkness. What's being pictured here is that at this point in creation, what God has created is not useful. Human life, our existence will not work here. And he has created it all, but now there's something has to happen so that he can give it as a gift. And then it says this beautiful phrase, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And I've read that for years going, that's a weird text. Here's the Spirit of God, and he's like this, you know, this cosmic force is just hovering over. But the word here for hover is not the word that means like to be a mystical spirit that, the word here is a word that most often the way it's used is a bird who is hovering over her nest with her wings, spreading out the wings over the nest to care for the eggs and its young. And here we see God, the Spirit of God, already showing his care, his love for the creation that he has created, that it's not left, even though it seems formless and void and broken, it's not left alone, that God is going to be involved in his world, in his creation. And so it begins to tell us about this God and how he creates. And a few months ago, Heidi and I went to the art museum. We walked around the St. Louis Art Museum. We looked at works of art. And one of the things that we figured out very quickly is what the artist paints tells us a lot about the artist. And just that experience, I'm going to let you know that there are a lot of artists who need to get psychological help. I'm just saying. Okay? But you would come to some paintings, there's just, I mean, you see into the painting, and it's like this two-dimensional piece of canvas is deep and rich. And you don't sit there. I mean, you could find beauty and glory in the painting, but eventually your heart is just awed by the painter. How could somebody be able to do this? I'm a big fan of, you know, like Jesse Barnes or Terry Redland's kind of my favorite because he's always painting ducks and geese, and it just kind of works for me. But you look at this, and there's just something amazing. As you look into a great work of art, you're awed by it. You're drawn to the painter. Well, in creation, the same thing is true. And as God paints, as God builds his set, as God tells his story, the rhythm of this, what God is doing is he is bringing chaos. He is going to bring order out of chaos. He's going to take something that is not usable and make it usable. And he is going to take the world he's created, and now he's going to form it so that you and I could live here and spend our lives here and just be blessed by all of it. And it tells us about who he is. And there is a rhythm. this happens and this happens and then this happens. And what happens in the rhythm is that every day God does some things. And the things that God does tells us about who he is. And look at verse, we're going to look at the first day in this. But you'll, as you read this yourself, and I'm going to challenge you to all week long, read this a few more times. But as you read this, you will see what God does each day. He follows this rhythm. And the rhythm is this. First of all, God speaks. Look at verse 3. He says, and God said, let there be light. God speaks. And when God speaks, what he says happens. We will get to the creation of man next week, and we'll see God does something different when he creates Adam and Eve. He forms out of the dirt. But right now, God is starting with nothing. He is speaking. He is declaring. His word is going out. And when he speaks, chaos becomes orderly. When he speaks, that which is not useful now becomes beautiful. And I just want to let you know that there's a rhythm that is set forth in the whole Bible. Our lives are chaos. Our lives are nuts. Our lives are out of control, and you need to hear this. In Genesis, we keep telling you, get in the scriptures, because it is the word of God. The same God who spoke and it was so, spoke this into being, and when we put our lives under the word of God, the chaos becomes beautiful. It is a truth that is everywhere in the Bible. It is why you hear us all the time saying you've got to have more than just Sunday morning. If you really want to become somebody who is moved by the greatness of God, you have got to let the word of God speak in the chaos of your life. God speaks and it happens. His word never comes back empty. And so God speaks and it is. And so he's a God who brings order to chaos. But second thing he does is he separates. Look at it. It goes on to say, and God separated the light from the darkness. So he takes things and he separates it. And basically what he does is he now commands everything, where it's going and what it's doing. And our lives are out of control. But God is, what we're seeing here is when our lives are out of control, we come to this God. He is in absolute control. R.C. Sproul says it like this: there is not one rogue molecule in the entire universe that is outside the sovereign hand of God's purpose. He separates and tells everything what it's to be and where it's to go and how it's to survive and what it's about. And the third thing is he names. Look at what he says. He says, and God said, let there be light. And God saw that it was light. God separated. And then verse 5, God called the light day and the darkness he called night. And so every day you see this rhythm where God calls. He gives it its name. Now, we don't think about this. You know, when I named my kids, we just came up with names that we liked. Family names, even named Josiah, a name from the Bible. But there's not this, when I give you a name, I'm going to speak your purpose into existence. That is a Hebrew idea. And what you find when you're reading the Bible is often people are given names and then their whole life is defined by what their name is. And as God names, and then God actually, we're going to find out in Genesis 2, God gives Adam the responsibility of naming the animals. God puts the animals under Adam's care and rule. And instead of naming the animals for him, he gives Adam the right to name the animals, which literally he is giving Adam some level of responsibility for declaring purpose for the animals. Not the animals that Adam made. God made them, but now he gives Adam this right. And as names are given, it's more than just a name. God is calling purpose into being, which teaches us that our entire existence, the purpose, the reason we are here, is not based on my own self-actualization. It's based on what God has purposed. We will talk a lot about that next week as God creates Adam and Eve. And he created you and me. But God purposes. And then the last thing is that God sees. He sees the light and he declares that it's good. He blesses. And God is involved. He's not an absentee landlord. He didn't create all that is and then go to Disney World on vacation and someday he might come back. That God sees. You are not outside of the sight of the glory of our God. And the Bible's telling us that there's not, like, you may have a situation in your life that totally caught you off guard, and you woke up one morning and went, I did not see this coming. God has never had that experience. God has never woke up and went, well, stink. I didn't know that was going to happen today. I should have skipped Starbucks this morning because I didn't know this was going to be part of the. He sees everything. He is involved. He is active in his creation. And this is the God that is being declared. This is who he is, and he does all this. And so we see the God of creation, and we're drawn to him, and we're called to take our broken, hurting, out of control lives and come to the God who creates and say, speak into my life. I trust you. You are the God who orders, and you are sovereign, and you are the God who loves me, and you see, you are involved. Nothing misses your purpose. And now my purpose is your purpose. That's the call of scriptures, to come sing the song of the Creator. The second thing we see in this passage is the goodness of creation, that there's a God of creation and the goodness. And what God does every day is he makes everything and then he makes this declaration, it is good. Except there is actually one exception. Now, understand this. God creates on the first day of the week. What's first day of the week? When does it start? Sunday. We kind of think of the week starts on Monday, but actually in biblical rhythm, this is the first day of the week. So the first day he creates light and all this, and then he declares it is good. And then on Monday, God creates everything he creates on Monday, but he does not say that it is good, because even God knows that Mondays are not good. All right, but the rest, every other day he makes everything, and his declaration is it is good. And then he gets to the end after the sixth day, he's created everything. And now God says it is very good. This declaration of the goodness of creation. You need to understand that most of us have embraced ideas that we're not quite sure about this, okay? Let me push and tell you where some of this, the idea that we as Christians need to shape our worldview and be challenged by this. Some of us grew up in heritage where our religious heritage basically looked at stuff in the world and said, this is good, but this is bad. Okay, I'll give you exhibit A from my heritage. I grew up in a heritage that said alcohol is evil. Well, who made the fruit of the vine? God. What did he say about the fruit of the vine? Said it's good. And the funny thing is if you really read the Bible for all it's worth, there are more places where the Bible affirms the goodness of drink than it warns about the evil of drink. The problem is not the creation itself. The problem that we end up having is we take a good thing, we make it a God thing, we let it rule over our lives instead of letting God rule over our lives, and the outcome is that a good thing becomes a God thing, it becomes an idol and it wrecks us. This is true of anything in the created order. But the problem is not the thing that's created, the problem is me. I need rescue. Now, because of that, the world also needs rescue. It's broken, too, because of sinfulness entered the world. We'll talk about this as we tell this story. But as we look at the world, if we come from a religious background, we need to make sure that we don't start looking at the world through religious lenses and start calling the world that God has declared good, bad. Now, if you grew up in an Eastern religion or New Age or, you know, a lot of the spirituality that runs around today that comes from a philosophy called Gnosticism that basically says the world is good, or the spirit world is good, the physical world is bad, and salvation is being rescued from the physical world. And a lot of us, our idea of heaven is I die, I go to heaven. My physical body that's broken is put in the ground, and then I go to heaven. I have some kind of weird spirituality. Not really sure what that'll look like. It might be playing a harp. I hope not, but it's this mystical spiritual reality. And if you read the Bible, the clarity of the Bible is salvation is not finished until God comes back, and we as followers are raised again like Jesus was raised again. And it's not that the physical world is bad and the spiritual world is good. It's that all of God's creation is good. God has to rescue it all, and he will redeem our bodies. And heaven, at the end of the story, is not us going up. It is the city of God coming down and redeeming and restoring the physical world. We need to be careful that we realize that the world God made is good. It's broken, but God is going to restore the physical world, and we will spend eternity with physical bodies. I don't know what that's going to be like, but that's clear in Scripture. We will be resurrected like Jesus was. He ate fish, he was touched, all these things, okay? And so that's an important part of it. So, and the goodness of creation, the other thing that's dangerous if you're a naturalist, creation becomes God. I mean, it's the only thing, and so you just live for the physical world. And in the midst of it, God makes this declaration that it's good, it's not God. And our problem is either that we deny the goodness of creation and we don't glory in it, we think it's a a bad thing or even some kind of illusion, or we turn it into a God thing, and stuff, eat and drink and sex and beauty becomes something that consumes us rather than a gift. And what you find in this passage all the way through is that God is preparing the world to give it to you and to me as a gift. It's just offered to humanity. This is the story in Genesis 1, that it's given as a gift. But our problem is that we relish in the gift and not in the giver. We know what this is like on Christmas morning. Eventually, Santa's cute, but we want our kids to know that the reason you have received good gifts is because you have a parent who loves you. Don't get fixated on the gift. The gift will break. Mom and dad will always love you. That's what you want to teach when you give to your kids. And that's exactly, everything is good, and it's a gift, and we should be enjoying the earth and all that's in it as a gift. But we should always say, but as I enjoy the gift, I don't get fixated on the gift. I find joy in the giver. And that's what's being declared here. That's what's being shown. And so the God of creation, the goodness of creation, last thing I want to talk to you about the goal of creation. What is happening in creation? And the goal of creation is that creation is going to declare the glory of God. It is showing us God's greatness, and everything is declaring the beauty and the wonder of our God. That everything is showing us who he is and pointing us to him. And the beauty in this is that not only is the story, the set showing us this, it is also already giving us precursors to the end of the story and showing us who that God is and how he is glorified. And what happens in the story is that Jesus shows up and he lives this life and the gospel is pronounced. And John chapter 1 verses 1 through 4 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In Colossians chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and that all things on earth were created by him, through him, and for him. In other words, everything in creation started with Jesus creating. Everything in creation is displayed in the glory of who he is when he came. And everything in creation is going to Jesus, that the God that we glory in, the God that we rejoice in, is Jesus. And here's what the story is going to tell us, that the God who created flesh will now step into flesh and become one of us. The God who created trees will hang on a tree for us. The God who created caves will be placed in a cave on our behalf. And everything in the story from creation to end is displaying the glory of God. And so we see that glory in creation. We see the song being sung by all of creation. We see that glory in Jesus, God himself, the one who created it all, stepping into our story and taking on flesh. And the whole purpose is to lift our hearts so that we join the chorus. In Psalm 148, this is a great psalm. Listen to what is being said here in Psalm chapter 148, verses 1 to 10. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. And he established them forever and ever, and he gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the deeps. For fire and hail, snow and mist. You see that? Even hail, freezing rain, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and hills, fruit trees and all cedars. Beasts and all livestock, creeping things and all flying birds. And you read this, you think, oh, this is just metaphor. It is not. It's the point of creation, that God has created everything, and he starts the song, and everything he has made, a frog that is on the bank croaking, a goose that is honking, a bird that is singing, the stars are crying out something. There is a great song. And every creature in his creation is declaring the glory of the God who made it. Every creature except us. And we want to thump our chest and declare our greatness, our largeness. And the Bible is calling out to us. Creation is calling out to us saying, rejoice in your smallness, but find praise in his greatness. It's the point of Genesis 1. Relish in this. Recently, we were watching a sermon by a guy I love. And he was talking about this passage. And he started showing pictures of stars, and he started showing pictures of universes, started showing whales singing, and he just referred to this. And he did something that was just crazy. He downloaded all this on an iPad, and he started putting it together. Saying, here's just a little bit of the song that we never hear, but is crying out the greatness of the God who created. And I just want you to enjoy this for a few minutes, because I want you to join the song. So watch the screen.